We've got a few more points that we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today as far as the truth of the Spirit's indwelling within us. And we're going to look at a number of scriptures that are just real straightforward in the Bible. And so what we were talking about last session that we met together is the fact that the Spirit is given to us and He indwells within us. And the Bible talks about the communion of the Holy Spirit, and we are made partakers of the Spirit, and we've tasted of the heavenly world to come. Now, there's also another beautiful scripture. It's found in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Philippians 1:19. Beautiful thought here. There the Bible talks about we are given the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, what that means, I believe at least partially, is that whatever God calls you to in life, whatever the Lord would require of you and demand that you do for Him, He's going to supply you the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's not going to ask you to do something and then not supply the power to do it. But wherever the will of God will lead you, the grace and the power of God will enable you to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And this is what we need to get used to in our spiritual lives, is to draw from the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And not try to do things from our soul. Not try to do things from our flesh and from our own mind. But that we learn to depend on the Holy Spirit and His power in our life. Now also there's another scripture. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12:13, that by one Spirit we have been all baptized into one body. And that's by the Holy Spirit. And we are water baptized, and then we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when that occurs, God baptizes us into the body of Christ, and we become a member of the body of Christ. Now, furthermore, the Bible says another thought here, is that the Holy Spirit bears witness to the fact that we are the sons of God. And that's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, where it mentions that. I don't think I'll read it, but Romans 8:16, it says that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so there is a witness of the Spirit whereby we know that we are a son of God. You might not be able to tell someone how you necessarily know that you're a son of God. You can tell them, well, I've accepted Christ into my life and I've asked Jesus to forgive me for my sins. But by the same time, there's the witness of the Spirit. And it's more than religion. It's the Holy Spirit witnessing in your heart. It says in Ephesians 2:18, another thought here. In Ephesians 2:18, it is by the Holy Spirit that we have access to the Father. We've got access to God through the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2:18. So we need to take that avenue of access. We need to say, Lord, I come to You by Your Spirit now. I don't come to You by my own personal merit, my own personal strength, but by the power of the Spirit, we now have access to the Father. That's Ephesians 2:18. And then we find that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Let me read to you Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 in this regard. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Anyone here that has never had any infirmities? Or infirmities means weaknesses. Anyone here without any weaknesses? Not too many. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What a blessing. You know, there are times we don't even know what to pray for. We don't even know what our need is. And we can pray in the Spirit, and the Spirit knows. The Spirit of God knows. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit is able to meet our needs. And, you know, there's been times when I've been weary or whatever, and I've been able to just wait upon the Lord, pray in the Spirit, and after a period and a season of waiting on the Lord, I can get up and I just feel renewed. I feel cleansed. I feel different. Something has changed within me. And that's the Holy Spirit making intercession for me, praying for me when I didn't even know what to pray. And furthermore, you can always pray for someone else because the Holy Spirit always knows what their needs are. And you can lay your hands on them, and you can follow the leading of the Spirit and pray for them. Such a valuable thing. Then the Bible goes on, and it talks about the fact that it is by the Holy Spirit that we are made free from the law of sin and death. It says that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Since I'm here, I think I'll read it. It says in Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There is a law. It's really an inexorable law. That is, you can't alter it. You cannot change it. It's called the law of sin and death. And every single time we try to walk in our own strength, we try to walk in our own power, we try to walk by the power of our own soul, you know what happens? The law of sin and death comes into play. You can't overcome it. There's a law that just kind of takes over in your life. You can't help it. You can't control yourself, as it were. But there are times you slip and you fall into sin, and sin always produces death. But then there's a higher law called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And as we walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, this law of the Spirit of God takes over. And it overrides what the flesh would do, so that we no longer yield to the flesh, and there's a power made available to us within us. Well, then we read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 that there is a conflict between the flesh and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17. There is this conflict between the flesh. And the Bible talks about the flesh is lusting against the Spirit. The Spirit is lusting against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That is, if you yield to the flesh. You yield to the flesh, you cannot do the righteous things that you desire to do. And all we've all felt that battle within us, that struggle within us, and the flesh is there, and the devil's working on our flesh at times, and then the Holy Spirit is tugging on our heart, and we're caught right in the middle. We're like the rope caught in between two teams playing the tug of war. There's one team pulling one way, and another team pulling the other way, and we're that rope, and we're caught smack dab in the middle. And the Holy Spirit's pulling on us, and the flesh is pulling on us. But when we yield to the Spirit, then all of a sudden the Bible says, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And it's like you add the Holy Spirit to the one team, and the Holy Spirit just pulls on that rope, and that's it. And the opposition of the flesh can't overcome it, and we're the rope, and we end up in the victory. Now, furthermore, the Bible says that it is by the Holy Spirit that we are led. That we are led. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that we might be led by the Spirit. It says that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. We need to really be praying that the Lord would train our spirits so that we can learn to be sensitive to His leading. So that we can learn to be sensitive to His mind. The Bible talks about the mind of the Spirit. And we need to learn to know what the mind of the Spirit is so that we can hear that still, quiet voice within us. Now, the Bible also talks about the fact that it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are kept. And it mentions this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. By the Holy Spirit we are kept. And there is that power in the Spirit. You're working on a job with the ungodly? Pray that the Holy Spirit would keep you. Pray that the Holy Spirit would keep your mind pure and keep your mind holy. Pray that the Holy Spirit would keep you a godly Christian example to those around you. We can pray, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will keep us. Now, the Bible also says that it is by the Holy Spirit that we are strengthened with power. Let me read this, Ephesians 3:16. Ephesians 3:16. We're strengthened in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul prays that God would grant unto us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. There's this inner man, that new creation, the new man within us, and he needs to be fed by the power of the Spirit. We need to be strengthened with might by the Spirit. It's like Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I remember living in Montana. I lived right beside Glacier Park. And I used to go all the time up to the Rocky Mountains there in Glacier Park and watch the eagles. And every single fall, the eagles come down from all over Canada and all over Alaska. They come down for the salmon feed. And the salmon are spawning in the streams. And it's a beautiful sight. There are eagles all over in the trees. And there's eagles flying. And they catch these updrafts. And I would watch them. And it seemed like, for at times, like 10 minutes, they would fly in an updraft and never even flap a wing. They'd just be up there, maybe 1,000, 2,000 feet up off the ground, just soaring around and around and around. See, this is what the Bible says. We can be strengthened with might by our spirit in the inner man. Often we're flapping like a crow with one wing. And we're flapping, you know, we're like a chicken. Have you ever seen a chicken try to fly? That's kind of like what we're like. We're about that stage. But one day, God's going to grow our pinions and God's going to grow our wings so that we can learn to catch the updraft of the Holy Spirit. You know what's going to happen? One day there's going to be that final updraft, the rapture, and we're just going to keep on going up and up and up and never come back to this earth again. Well, then the Bible talks about the fact that our mortal bodies are quickened by the Spirit. That's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." I don't believe we've got to walk around with a spirit of oppression on us or a spirit of heaviness on us. The Holy Spirit can quicken our mortal bodies. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, it dwells within us. And we can ask and the Lord will quicken us. Well, then the Bible teaches that it is by the Holy Spirit that we are taught. We are taught by the Holy Spirit. A lot of scriptures on that. Jesus talked about when the Comforter would come, see, He would lead and guide you into all truth. But the one that I'd like to mention, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter, well, I guess I should say chapter 2. Did I say chapter 10? Oh, I said chapter 2. Okay, good. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. "But God has revealed them," talking about the deep things, "unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And then in verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so there's a spiritual understanding that comes through the Holy Spirit. And that quickens and enables our mind to understand God's truth. Well, then the Bible also teaches that it is by the Spirit that we are changed from glory to glory. By the Spirit, we are changed from glory to glory. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. The Bible talks about that we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And so, you know what the Lord wants to do in our life? He wants the Holy Spirit to come and to mingle with our spirit. He wants to quicken our spirit, and He wants to give us an experience in God so that all of a sudden we are transformed. We're in a different place with God. And then we're walking along in that experience, and then the Holy Spirit comes back again and transforms us to another level. And we are transformed consistently from level to level until finally we mirror and reflect the very image of the Lord Himself. Well, then we find that it is by the Holy Spirit that we are sanctified. We are sanctified. There's no way that you can draw yourself up out of your muck and mire by your own bootstraps. That doesn't work. It's only by the Spirit that we can be sanctified, that we can be made experientially holy in our life. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 2:13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." The Bible talks about the sanctification of the Spirit several times. And this is the only way that we can be transformed. I'm reminded of a story I read about one of the first famous aviators. His name was Hanley Page. And he had this old plane. Of course, the planes that were made back during the time of Lindbergh and so forth. And he was flying across the Arabian deserts and so forth over there in the Oriental lands. And he made a stop and he refueled his plane and he filled it up with food and everything. And he took off again. And he's way up there in the atmosphere and he's flying along. And all of a sudden he heard this gnawing in his plane. Heard this chewing in his plane. And he turned around and there was a rat
in the back of his plane. Now, this is back in the days when they didn't have automatic pilot or anything. And he looked back there, and this rat was chewing on his plane. And evidently, when he had landed and filled the plane up with food, the rat had been attracted to the food and came right on board the plane and was a stowaway right there on his plane. And so here he is. What's he going to do? There's no place to land. And the rat's chewing away. And he panicked at first, because if that rat would have chewed some of those cables, he was a goner. So he thought, what am I going to do? And then all of a sudden, a flash idea came into his mind. Pull back the stick on the plane. So he pulled back the stick on the plane, and the little plane banked and soared up into the atmosphere. And he climbed and climbed and climbed higher and higher until finally, the lack of oxygen, he couldn't go any higher. And he's flying up there for a little while, and he listened real carefully. He couldn't hear the gnawing any longer. And he came back down lower again and turned around and looked behind him, and the rat was dead. The rat was dead. And that's exactly how we need to get rid of the rats in our life. That's how we need to get rid of the devil in our life. You pull back the stick and you soar in the Spirit. You soar in the Spirit of Jesus. You can't do it any other way. You can't do it by your own flesh. You can't do it by your self-improvement program. I remember I was a young Christian, and I was reading the biography of John Wesley. It really inspired me. And John Wesley had something like, 15 rules for holy conduct. And I read that, and I decided, I'm going to write those down. I'm going to live by those. And I wrote those 15 rules down, and that's it. I was going to live by those rules. And all of a sudden, those rules became a shackle to me. It's like all of a sudden I was in legalism. All of a sudden I had to live by those rules. Now, it's good to be disciplined, but you see, I was trying to, as it were, get rid of the rat, but I wasn't soaring in the Spirit. I wasn't moving up in God. And it's only as we move up in God that we can really live an overcoming Christian life. Now, the Bible also teaches that it is by the Holy Spirit that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's by the Spirit. And it teaches that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans 5, 5. Yes? Okay, the last scripture, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Yes. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Thank you. And then the last one is Romans 5, 5. The Holy Spirit, His love, is shed abroad in our hearts by His Spirit. We need to just let that Holy Spirit come right out of our life. We need to just say, Lord, let your Spirit flow right out of me. Let it flow out to other people. Let it bring the water of life to those around me. And then we also find that it is by the Holy Spirit that our lives become epistles written by the Spirit of the living God. Let me read you 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. God is writing a letter, my friend, and you just happen to be the paper. God is writing a message on you. And God wants it to be a clear message, a clear living epistle. 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So the Holy Spirit is writing that message of joy and peace and so forth right in your heart to be reflected to those around you. Well, then, the Bible talks about the fact that we receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith. That's found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. Galatians chapter 3, 2 through 3. Paul asked the Galatians, he said, now, how did you get the Holy Spirit? Did you get it by keeping the works of the law? Or did you get it by the receiving of faith? And of course, it came by just simply faith. They received the Holy Spirit by belief in God alone. And then the final point here, well, I guess the second from the final point, is that the Holy Spirit anoints us. God anoints us. I read to you 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Here's what the Apostle John had to say about the Holy Spirit. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in Him. Now what this is not saying is that you don't need any teachers, because God has put teachers in the church in many other passages that tells you that. But what this is saying is that you do not need a man to tell you every single thing as far as whether it is truth or not. The Holy Spirit abides within you. And because the Holy Spirit abides within each one of you, and the Holy Spirit is quickening your mind and enabling your spiritual man to discern what is of God or not, you don't need someone to tell you this is the truth or this is not the truth all the time. The Holy Spirit bears witness and the Holy Spirit teaches you. And you hear certain things and the Spirit bears witness within you and you're being taught of the Spirit. And you hear all these things and you're able to discern by the spiritual man. And that's a beautiful thing that the Holy Spirit is anointing you. And you know, you can yield to that anointing. When it comes time to witness to someone, you can say, Father, I yield to that anointing within me right now. And I pray that the anointing within me would just manifest itself through my life. Give me the words. Quicken my mind right now. Tell me, Lord, what to say. When I witness to people, I'm praying the whole time. I'm saying, now, Lord, I just need your Spirit. I just pray that you quicken my mind. Give me the love. Give me the words that I need to say to that person. And God is faithful there time and time again to anoint and to quicken. Well, then the final thought about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is this. We have the fruit of the Spirit by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. That's found in Galatians chapter 5. And verse 22, you know the beautiful list there, love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, and so forth. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. That's in contrast to the work of the flesh, the works of the flesh. And here when we yield to the flesh, there are works that are produced. The Bible lists them for us, and none of them are very pleasant. But then there is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when you have the fruit of the Spirit, you're not doing it. You're just a branch abiding in the vine. You're just a channel for the sap to flow through. And all of a sudden, when you yield to the Holy Spirit and you're abiding in Jesus, and Jesus is abiding in you, there is fruit that is produced in your life, the fruit of the Spirit. Let me list them for you real briefly. Let me say just one simple thing about each one of these different qualities here. The first quality that we find of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. You see, love enables us to give ourselves to others. To give ourselves in sacrifice to others. In fact, nothing short of that is love. I find that one of the strongest areas of weakness in my life is selfishness. So much of my life, the natural mind and the natural man and everything, centers around selfishness. Self. 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 And a lot of times self can cloak itself, if you know what I mean. A lot of times we can be so spiritually needy and so spiritually weary and we want spiritual sustenance so bad that we can become self-centered and we can never see beyond ourselves. We can never get beyond our own needs. But when the love of God fills our hearts, all of a sudden we don't see ourselves any longer. But we see others and we see their needs and we're prompted by the Holy Spirit to give ourselves to them. Then there is joy that comes into our life by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not just talking about joviality, but I mean it's a release of the Spirit. It's where God comes and He releases your spirit and God enables you to be gloriously optimistic amid every trial in life. It just doesn't make any sense at times. You see certain people and you look at their life and when you talk to them and so forth, and they have the victory in the midst of their trial, it's because God has released their spirit and God has given to them joy. A dear friend of mine, he doesn't go to this church, but he's a brother that I greatly admire, I greatly esteem, has gone through just a major trial in his life. His wife has left him. And here he is all alone trying to raise three children. And in the midst of it, I was just talking to him the other night. And he said, you know, I don't have any trials. I don't have any troubles. God has given me the victory. Now my wife, she's got desperate trials. She's in a very serious situation in her life. She really is. She's living in sin, in flat out sin. But he has the victory in the midst of that. And here I was trying to console him, trying to comfort him, and I was amazed at the release in his spirit, the joy that was there. This was not a lighthearted joviality. It was a deep, deep spiritual joy within him that enabled him to be optimistic amid every single trial. And then also another fruit of the Spirit is peace, which is a wonderful condition of soul rest, in which your rest is at soul. and it indicates wholeness and health of your inner being, in which there's just a healthiness about your inner man, about your soul, and you're at peace with yourself, and you're at peace with God, and the anxieties of life begin to drop off, and the stress of life begins to just be put back in a proper relationship, and you're at work, and maybe you've got a real busy, hectic type job, maybe you're wrapping hamburgers or something, and there's 10,000 voices, you know, clamoring at you to do this and do that and do this and that, and yet your soul is at peace and you're at rest before God. And then there is long suffering, which is the Spirit of God enabling us to hold on to God, which enables us to hold out amid all kinds of provocations, all kinds of pressures in life. So normally things that would just irk us. Normally people that would just irk us and just flat out bug us, they don't bug us because the long-suffering of God is there and we're able to endure long because of His Spirit. And then there is gentleness that comes into our life through the Spirit. Gentleness, which is a disposition that demonstrates total control of your attitude, in which your attitudes are always under vital. You're always able to control your attitudes, and you're always able to control your life relationship and your responsibilities, in which people look at you and there is a softness there. There's not a harshness. You don't upbraid people. You're not walking around feeling like you're the Lord God of Elijah or whatever. You're not doing that where you're upbraiding and chastening everyone. But there's a gentleness there, even with a sinner. You talk to this sinner, and the words that come out of your mouth are sweet, and they are pleasant to them. Although they're often the truth that cuts to the quick. And then there is goodness. People look at your life, and they say, this person's character is good. He's a good person. There's something wholesome about them. And then also people look at your life, and you know what they see? They see faith. And they love to be around you. I love to be around people that have faith in their life. They're fun to be around because they're in the victory and they're believing God. And it's not because everything is going fine in their life, but they just have this faith in God. And some even translate this faithfulness, which is talking about commitment and loyalty to others. And so it can be said about you that you can be counted on. People look at your life and they see your life and they say, there's a person I can count on. He will believe God. He will trust in God. He will stand when the fire is on. He won't give up on God. And then also meekness, another quality, meekness in our life. Now, meekness is not weakness. There's this idea in the world that we need to be hard, we need to be like a member of a motorcycle gang or something. You know, you need to protect yourself and you need to fight for your rights and so forth. The Bible doesn't talk about that, though it talks about meekness, which is a lamb-like quality. We're like the Lamb of God when we face opposition. And when we face a contradiction, we act like the Lamb of God acted. And we don't rise up in ourselves. We don't feel like we've got to defend ourselves. But it's the ability to take it on the chin and to still smile and to still love. And then there is self-control in our life. Self-control. Now, when I mean self-control, I'm talking about temperance, in which your life is under control. It's like you're in charge of yourself in every area and in every aspect of your life. Nothing is out of control. Everything is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Every single physical need in your life, it's under control of the Holy Spirit. Every single spiritual need, it's under control. And you're able to control yourself. And so all these qualities that are so beautiful come by the fruit of the Spirit. I think of Adoniram Judson. I think maybe I shared this with you. The missionary to Burma. Maybe I can't remember if I shared it with this class or not. I read about his life and I was so impressed with his dedication. He was one of the first missionaries to Burma. And he went to Burma, didn't even know the language. Did I share this with you? And he didn't even know the language. And he had such a measure of the love of God within him. And he came to Burma and the fruit of the Spirit was so evident in his life, and he could not speak the language of the Burmese. And so the only thing he knew to do is to go around and hug people. And that's what he did as a missionary. And he hugged this one person, and they went home, and they said, I met an angel of love. That's exactly what they called it. They called it an angel of love. They'd never seen anything like it, and they called him Mr. Glory Face. And he couldn't even preach the gospel because he didn't know their language, but that was the name that they gave him before they even knew that he was a Christian. They called him Mr. Glory Face. And then I read about him. He ended up in prison because of the Buddhists there, and the Buddhists were greatly antagonistic to him. And they put him in the worst portion of the prison. It was literally a mud floor in a bamboo hut type thing, and they chained him up in there, and there was not even, it was an open sewer is what it was. It stunk to high heaven. There was diphtheria and typhoid and every other vermin and disease in there. And at night the rats would come and chew on his feet. The rats would come and eat his feet. And you know what he said right there in the midst when the rats were chewing on his feet? The promises of God have never shined more brightly. That was his testimony. The promises of God have never shined more brightly. And I read that account and I said, Lord, I am so mamby-pamby, so weak, so spineless. I just need some Holy Ghost perseverance in my life. I just need your Spirit. We're still too self-centered. We just need the power of God and the Holy Spirit made available to us to come into our life that we might be a testimony to Jesus. Well, let's conclude with some... Did I say anything about faith? Well, basically, faith is your belief and your conviction in God. A lot of people don't see that as a fruit of the Spirit, but it really is. Where you believe God and you have a conviction about the Word of God. But like I mentioned, some translate this faithfulness, where it's not only your believing faith and trusting God, but it's also talking about a quality that's seen in your commitment in which there's a loyalty to others and a loyalty to God. Faithfulness. In which we're that good and faithful steward. Yes? Adoniram Judson?
Is there a name of the book?
There's actually several books written about him. And you can find them one of them is in a Christian bookstore. And I think the author is Basil Miller, if I'm not mistaken. Adoniram is spelled like this. Adoniram was the name of a king in the Old Testament. I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing it right. Adoniram Judson. He's often simply called Judson of Burma. Judson of Burma. In fact, we might even have a biography of his in the library. But he's a real famous missionary. He was a Baptist. But he was a Baptist a couple hundred years ago when they were more on fire for God. Yes? Yes. 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 Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
And a lot
That's
of
right.
People
Amen.
Came to me and they said, now what about this community chat?
Right.
We hear this and this and this thing who are so crazy and so wrong. Look their lives. Look
right.
their lives.
Uh-huh.
They are so shining and I would like to be always together with them.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Like that.
Yeah.
That's the glory of God.
Yeah, amen. It really is. Yeah, she's talking about Dan and Nadine King. I don't know how many of you know them. But, of course, they're from the chapel, and they're missionaries over there in the area of Switzerland. And I had the privilege of living with Dan for a couple of years. And it is true what she says about Dan. God has just given him a special love. And Nadine, too. And they literally reflect the love of God like few people that I know, as far as really just seeing them. And I know for the 2 years that I lived closely with Dan, and we lived with eight guys. There were eight guys living in one house together. And a number of them were right from Mama. I mean, they were, you know, they were right out of high school. And some of us were a little bit older. I'd been in the service and was out of the service, so at least I'd learned a few things about taking care of myself. But I mean, we had, you know, everything from peanut butter all the time all over the counter to you name it. And Dan, I never once heard him complain. Never once. I never once heard him in 2 years criticize. I never once heard him say one negative thing. Now, I can't say that about myself. But Dan, I can't. And, of course, Nadine is the same way. Nadine just reflects the love of Jesus. And they've got the type of personality where, you're right, people are just drawn to them. They see their life, and they just want to be around them. Because they know that there's something real in their life, and you are so correct that you can have all the right doctrine you want, and if you don't have love, and all you have is the doctrine, about all your doctrine will do is puff you up, and your teaching, and people just don't receive it. They don't receive it. Because what they need to be impressed by your life, as it were. They need to be impressed by the love of God, and then they can begin to open up to what you're saying. Yeah, I really believe that. I really believe that. Okay, well, the final thing about the Holy Spirit is that the Bible exhorts us in a number of areas to do a number of things in relationship to the Holy Spirit. See, we talked about all those attributes, what happens to us in connection with the Spirit, but now let me list some of the commandments that we're to do in light of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Bible says that we are to walk according to the Spirit. We're to walk according to the Spirit. Now that means a step at a time. If you don't know how to do it, God will take you one step at a time until you can learn how to walk. It's not easy to walk. You fall on your bottom a lot when you're a little child. You're, you know, a year old and you start walking. Well, it's good that Mama puts a big, thick diaper on your rear and, you know, rubber pants and pants over that and everything, because you use that rear a lot. You're sitting on that a lot. You're walking along and down you go. And you get up and you try it again and down you go. That's the way we start as Christians. And we're walking like that, but then eventually you learn how to walk according to the Spirit. And it's a strange realm. It's like walking on the water like Peter did. And when you look at the natural circumstances, that's what causes you to go down. When you look at the boisterous waves and everything, then all of a sudden you start thinking. But when you just cry out to Jesus and just walk according to the Spirit, you're back on top of it again. Now, secondly, the Bible tells us that we are to live in the power of the Spirit. We're to live in the power of the Spirit. Which, if the Bible is admonishing us to do that, means that we can live apart from the power of the Spirit. We can live in our own self-effort, which I think so often we do. I think we're struggling in our own self rather than the power of the Spirit. And this is seen in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, where we are to live in the power of the Spirit. Oh, did I mention the scripture for walking according to the Spirit? I don't think I did. That's found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. Galatians 5:25. And then for living in the power of the Spirit, that's Galatians 5:25 again. And also Romans chapter 15. And verse 13, Romans 15, verse 13. So, if you've got a toaster and you want to make it work, then plug it in. Plug it into the power source. Don't try to get it to work if it's unplugged from the wall. And that's the way we've got to be in our Christian life. Now, the Bible also says that we are to have the mind of the Spirit. We're to have the mind of the Spirit. And that's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Romans 8, 6. This is how the unity of the Spirit is going to come about. As God keeps on drawing us by a Spirit, and as Brother Tom over there has the mind of the Spirit, as Brother Bill has the mind of the Spirit, as Brother Bob has the mind of the Spirit, Brother Jerry has the mind of the Spirit, and so on and so forth. Sister Margaret here has the mind of the Spirit. As they all have the mind of the Spirit, what happens? We come into unity, don't we? We come into unity. Then the Bible says that we are to obey the truth through the Holy Spirit. That's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We're to obey the truth through the Spirit. No way you can do it in self-effort. And then also another command, we are to pray in the Spirit. Bible commands us, admonishes us to pray in the Spirit. It's part of your armor. It says in Ephesians 6:18 that it's part of the armor of God. And we're to take the shield of faith, we're to have the breastplate of righteousness, we take the helmet of salvation, our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit is right there in your hand. And then Paul said, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ephesians 6:18. And then the Bible says, we're to keep the unity of the Spirit. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Ephesians 4:3. I have dedicated myself to the goal of keeping the unity of the Spirit. And when I hear things that I don't necessarily agree with, that doesn't mean that I'm going to break off now and go out and start my own church or go off and do my own thing. Because there's nowhere I can go where someone's going to think exactly like me. So the Bible admonishes us now, keep the unity of the Spirit. If you've got personal opinions about certain beliefs in the Bible, fine. There's no problem with that. But you don't need to start your own little group, as it were. But we can keep the unity of the Spirit. Then the Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. Take the sword of the Spirit. Remember that valiant man that is talked about in the Old Testament? He was fighting, I believe, the Philistines in the field of lentils. I forget his name. But he had a sword in his hand, and he started fighting the enemies. And the Bible says that he wouldn't let go of that sword. In fact, it got so bad he clave that sword until he couldn't even let go of it. He held on to it. Remember that passage there, back there in the book of Kings or wherever it is? That's what we need to do with that sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Word of God. Keep it in your hand, Ephesians 6:17. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, now another thing that we're to do. We're to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Anything that is of the flesh, we're to put it to death, we're to mortify it by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. So what we need to do, we need to be patient with ourselves, and we need to say, now Lord, I've got this area of weakness. And I know that in my own strength, when I try to overcome this thing, it gets the best of me every time. So I'm going to yield to your Spirit, and I pray that the power of your Spirit will come into my life and do a spiritual work within me. And this is what we've got to see, is that as God does a spiritual work within us by His Spirit, all of a sudden you're transformed. And you no longer have that weakness. That's found in Romans 8:13. And then the Bible says that we are to wait for the hope of righteousness. We wait for the hope of righteousness through the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit. That's found in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 5, Galatians 5:5. And then the Bible says that if we sow unto the Spirit, another commandment here, if we sow unto the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Plant unto the Spirit. Sow unto the Spirit in your life. Get to know the Holy Spirit in your life. Ask God to train you in the ways of the Spirit. As you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit life eternal. If you sow to the flesh, the Bible says you will of the flesh reap corruption. And that's Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. We're to sow to the Spirit. And then finally, the Bible says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Be constantly filled with the Spirit. Now, mind you, Paul is writing to Spirit-filled Christians already. They've already been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Your baptism in the Holy Spirit is a once-in-a-lifetime event. But then you can be filled with the Spirit constantly and continuously every day. That's found in Ephesians 5:18. And so I believe that there is a doctrine in the Word that teaches that we need to be constantly filled up with God's Spirit. You remember in the book of Acts, where in Acts chapter 2, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. But then you turn over to chapter 4, and after they had been persecuted and so forth, they all prayed together, and the Bible makes a point of saying, and they were all filled with the Spirit. Someone once asked D.L. Moody, well, why do you need to be constantly filled with the Spirit like that? And he said, because I leak a lot. Because I leak a lot. And that's why we need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. We leak a lot. And when the Spirit leaks out, things don't go right in our life, do they? We start failing and we start succumbing to the devil and we start succumbing to unbelief, and things look so bleak. Things look so miserable, and then all of a sudden we turn to God, and the Holy Spirit comes into our life in a new way, even though we're already baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we're constantly filled with the Spirit then, and God buoys us up again. And there's just something within us that buoys us up. And I know there are times when God's Spirit just comes on my life, and I just can't keep still. I just have such a victory in my soul, and I know it's just the Holy Spirit. The other night I had an opportunity to preach and share at another church. And actually it was an Episcopalian church, and I'm not too used to preaching in those type of churches. But they asked me to come and bring a message on the deity of Christ for their Lenten services, and so I did. And I just appreciated the Lord so much. My wife stayed home and prayed for me. But I went to this church service, and the Lord gave me great liberty in ministering the Word. And I appreciated that. And I just wanted to come in and just minister God's love to them. I didn't want to come in and, you know, set them straight and show them I've got the knowledge and yet they need to, you know, be corrected and all that. I didn't want to come in that way at all. I didn't want to come in with a hoity-toity, holier-than-thou type attitude. But I just wanted to bless them. And a number of them are Spirit-filled Christians, and they love the Lord. They really love the Lord. And so it was a good service. We had a good time. And then the time came for ministering the Word, and I had an hour, and I ministered the Word, and they filmed it. They had it on video cassette. And later on, after it was over, the guy that was ministering the camera said, "Let me give you a piece of advice." He said, "The message was good, but," he said, "you're the hardest guy I have ever had to film before." He said, "You were all over the place." And he said, "I couldn't keep your face in the camera." And he said, "If you're ever going to be a TV preacher, you need to break that habit." And what I didn't tell him is that I have no aspirations of ever being a TV preacher. But anyway, and what I was saying in my mind, I was thinking in my mind, he just doesn't understand. I've got Pentecostal blood flowing in my veins. And I can't stand still. When I minister the Word, I can't stand still. And I know the first time I preached my sermon in homiletics, I preached this sermon, and I was like that. You know, I'm just like this. All, you know, often, well, especially if I start preaching, I often get like that. And so everyone's critiquing your sermon. And they're writing down what they think about your sermon. And I got all the sheets back, and the majority of them said, "Good message, but you moved around too much. You distracted from your message too much." So I thought, the next time, I'm going to break that habit. So the next time, I preached like this. And I stood like this, and they critiqued me, and I got the sheets back, and all of them almost said, "Good sermon, but not enough pulpit gestures. You need to move around more." And so after that, I said, "I'm just going to be myself. I'm going to just be myself, and just let the Spirit of God do what He wants to do." But there's no way that when you start preaching the Word of God and the victory comes into your soul, you can't stand still. You can't stand still. The victory of God is there in your heart, and the Holy Spirit is there. And the Bible says that we're to be filled with the Spirit. And when I picture Peter preaching, I don't think he preached like this. You know, in a monotone, tied into his notes like this. And 3,000 were converted. I got a feeling he was pretty dramatic. You know, I got a feeling that he was pretty boisterous and pretty vocal. And it was pretty clear to the people that were listening that something was happening. Okay, well, that's it for the Holy Spirit. We're going to move on to a different topic now. Real briefly, we're going to talk about this one. We'll spend maybe, I don't know, maybe 2 hours or so talking about this. But we're going to go on and talk about the doctrine of communion. The doctrine of communion. And, of course, we're talking about celebrating the Lord's Supper when we talk about communion. Let me briefly define it for you, basically what we mean here when we talk about communion. Communion is the meal that was instituted by our Lord Jesus at the Last Supper, right on the eve of His crucifixion. They celebrated this Last Supper. And what it is, it's a simple and a serious memorial of the Lord's death by us, the body of Christ. We are memorializing the fact that Jesus has died for us. That's what we're really doing. And what we're really doing is that we are commemorating His death. We are commemorating the fact that Jesus has died for us. We're taking time as a body in a unified way to stop and think about what Jesus has really done for us. And we're thinking about the simple truth of our salvation and His shed blood for us and the fact that we are proclaiming His sacrificial death and all the resultant benefits that came from that. And not only that, it also involves our participation in what is called the blood covenant. We take the cup,
which is grape juice, and it symbolizes the blood of Jesus. And we drink that cup, we drink that, as it were, that blood inside of it, symbolically, figuratively, not literally. But we drink it symbolically, and what that symbolizes is the fact that we are making a blood covenant with God. More on that later. I'll explain it to you clearer a little bit later on. And really what this is then, it is a public confession. It's just like water baptism. We are publicly confessing, publicly acknowledging the fact that Jesus has died for us. Now, the Bible calls this event communion. And that's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. And I'd like to read that passage to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." So the Bible calls this drinking of the cup and the breaking of the bread, it calls it communion. Now the beautiful thing about this word communion, it's the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. And koinonia is spelled like this. Koinonia, spelled K-O-I-N-long-O-N-I-A. Koinonia. And what koinonia means, it means a having in common. A having in common, or it means a joint participation. A joint participation, or it means like a partnership. There's a partnership when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. There's a partnership, and it also has the idea of something like fellowship. So joint participation or partnership or fellowship. And the idea is that we are participating with Jesus Christ. We are participating in His body and in His blood that has been shed for us. And also, we are participating with one another, with the body of Christ. We're celebrating this as one great family. We really are just the family of God. And we need to feel like we're brothers and sisters. We need to feel like we're all a member of the family. We're all loved of each other. We're all loved of God. We're all one. If there's one member missing, then a very important part of the body is missing. And I don't care how long the person has been saved. And I don't care how talented or gifted the person is. They're vitally and desperately needed by us. And even the uncomely parts of the body, the Bible talks about, are very, very needful. And so there's a joint participation and a spiritual discernment that occurs amongst each other as well. Now the Bible also calls this event the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And the reason why is because our Lord instituted it at supper time. At supper time. After the Passover meal had been eaten, and what they would do, they would celebrate the Passover lamb, and then they would have a meal after the Passover lamb. And that's what this is commemorating or talking about. And it calls for that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. It talks about the Lord's Supper there. Here's what it says. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." And Paul is actually admonishing them there. But he calls it the Lord's Supper. Okay, well, we'll have to talk about this tomorrow, so you may be excused. So, you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit myself today. I get in too much hot water when I don't.